great deal. You sometimes pick up stories and events and little quips and interesting little tales, and you don't always know where they came from, and this is one of those. The story about Lord Halifax. Lord Halifax was what we would call Secretary of State of Great Britain. A brilliant man, a wonderful diplomat, sometimes something of a cantankerous fellow, though. And he was on a trip from someplace into London on a train in the car with two little old spinster ladies who were sitting across from him. And they had made the nice trip together, and they'd had nice conversation together, and they had been polite with each other, but it was obvious that they looked upon him as something of a civil servant, even if he was a lord. And so, anyway, it had been a long journey, and he was happy that they were coming to the end of it. And as they were coming into the station, they went through this dark, dark tunnel. So dark that you couldn't see a thing for almost a minute. And as they were going to the tunnel, Lord Halifax took his hand and started to kiss the palm of it really slurpily. And they came out of the tunnel into the light of the train station, and the train came to a stop, and he got up and tipped his hat to the ladies and said, "My ladies, I want to thank the one of you who made the end of the journey most wonderful for me." He then left. And the two little old spinster ladies were staring at each other and glaring at each other. And I can't help but think that it wasn't that neither of them could believe that the other did that. It's that one of them knew that the other probably did. You can't always trust your senses. That's the moral of that story. You can't always trust your ears or your eyes or your nose or even your lips, your teeth, your gums, your tongue. I went into my mother's house the other day, and the instant I opened the door, I knew that we were going to have country fried steak with mashed potatoes and gravy and corn and green beans and coleslaw and a pie, because I could smell it. And I was so excited. That's my favorite meal, my friends. Good old country fried steak, fried up in the pan with lots of, you know, thick oil. Really, really bad for you. And mashed potatoes with a little bit of garlic in them and whipped up nice and light. Am I making you hungry? I knew it. I could smell it. And I was so excited. And I went through the house and said, "Yes, I'm going to have mashed potatoes and gravy and country fried steak." And I walked into the kitchen and there's a TV dinner sitting on the table. A Swanson country fried steak TV dinner. Oh. Your senses can betray you sometimes. It's not always what you see that's important, or what you hear, or what you smell, or what you taste, but it's what you know in here, in your heart, in the center and the core of your faith that's important. It's faith knowledge, not head knowledge. It's the faith senses, not the senses that we normally use. That's what we're talking about today in the story of the doubting Thomas. And I want to start off by saying that the church and the society and the culture that we live in has given Thomas a bad rap. I mean, if you think about it, all the disciples needed evidence to believe. Mary Magdalene comes back from the tomb all excited, "I've seen the Lord," but she didn't tell them that at the first I was standing there crying my eyes out, the tomb was empty, and I didn't believe. Where have they laid him? And then I turned and I thought he was the gardener. "Where have you laid him? I'll take him away." And it wasn't until he spoke to her. It wasn't until he said her name that she finally believed. And then she goes back, and they were somewhat troubled. Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved, they saw the empty tomb. They had trouble believing, and it wasn't until Jesus came and stood in their midst that they saw and knew that he was raised, that he was with them, that he was not dead. They had to have some pretty high evidences to believe. Thomas was really no different, in a sense, than the rest of them, except that his history shows that he tended to be something of a pessimist and expected the worst. "I won't believe it," he said, "not just until I see him, but until I put my fingers in the holes of his hands and into his side. Then I'll believe. I won't believe it until I touch him." He's even more than a Missourian, the Show Me State people. Faith. Faith is an action. My first sermon here, let's see, July, August, September, October, November, December, January, February, March, 9 months ago. Wow. 9 months and a week ago, my first sermon here was on the essence and nature of faith. And I used a chair. A chair. Chair looks sturdy, don't it? Do you? It's made out of wood. One of them just like it's holding Freddy back there. It looks nice and solid. Sounds nice and solid. Has a nice padded side for my posterior. That's good. Huh. You know, I really believe that that chair over there can hold my weight. I really believe that. I believe it with my mind. I believe it. But I think I'm just going to sit down over here. Hello. How you doing? You doing okay? Is that faith in the chair? No. That's not faith in that chair. That's faith in that chair over here. It's faith in her that she doesn't sock me one. But it's not faith in this chair here. Faith in this chair is believing the chair will hold my weight and then actually putting my weight into the chair. Actually sitting in the chair, despite what contradictions and despite what you might expect. It's sitting in the chair. It's acting in faith. It's acting on your belief. Sometimes even despite the doubts. Sometimes even in the face of the doubts. Sometimes because of the doubts. It's acting in trust on what God has said, on what you know God has said and promised. That's religious faith. Taking your belief and putting it into action. That's what Thomas did. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Behold, my hands and my side. Do not doubt, but believe." That word doubt there is an interesting word. It's the same word in Greek as faith, but with one letter difference. The word for faith is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. The word for doubt is apistis. You put an A, an alpha, in front of any Greek noun or verb, and it reverses the meaning of that noun or verb. It reverses the direction of that noun
or verb. It reverses the essence of that noun or verb, or in this case, this adjective. Do not doubt. Do not be a doubter, but a believer. It is so easy to slip into doubt. It is so easy to slip into disfaith. It is so easy to let the cares and concerns and fears of the world drag us into spiritual faith blindness, where we hear or see or smell circumstances and disbelieve God. And it's in those exact moments when apistis is ruling, when disfaith is alive, it's in those moments that we need the body and the presence of Christ our Lord. And I can think of no better place than in the family of God right here. I had a friend who asked me once, he said, you know, those disciples could reach out and touch Jesus. The disciples in Emmaus saw Jesus break the bread. They knew they were in his presence. Mary Magdalene heard Jesus say her name, and she believed. The disciples saw him eat fish, and they believed. Thomas had Jesus offer his hands and his side, and he went to his knees and proclaimed, "My Lord and my God." That was 2,000 years ago. Where can I touch the body of Christ? Where can I touch Jesus? How can I know that Jesus is right here with me? And I said, there's a very simple way. Reach out your hand and touch your sister or your brother in Christ, and you are touching Jesus himself. You may not look like Jesus or sound or smell, and you certainly don't taste like Jesus. But my sister, you are Christ to me. Each of you is Christ to me. And we are called to be Christ to each other and Christ to the world out there. Some of us will go out into this world and we will meet people and we will be the only presence of Jesus they will ever see or know. Some of us will go out into this world and touch someone spiritually, emotionally, physically, and that will be the only time in weeks or months that they will know the touch of Christ. Each of us is called to be a means of grace, communicating the presence of Jesus to others, not just to each other. If all we do is share Jesus in our midst, we become kind of anemic, don't we? We're called to share the love of God with all the world, with every person alive, every person still to come, regardless of race or gender or orientation, regardless of anything in their lives. We're called to share the love of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ with everyone we meet through word and deed. And in doing that, we act in faith. And in doing that, we receive God's grace. And in doing that, we become Jesus to others. I invite you today, seated right where you are, reach out and touch your neighbor. Put your hand on the shoulder. Put your hand in the hand and realize you are touching part of the body of Christ. You are touching part of the presence of the resurrected Lord. Give that touch to others. Share Christ and your faith in Christ with others and allow Jesus to touch you through them. Thank you.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of St. Stephen United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2008 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at St. Stephen United Methodist Church, 2520 Oates Drive, Mesquite, Texas, 75150. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.